As many of you all know, I'm these days 4 days a week at Rolls-Royce as a design engineer, and in some ways it's a very different world from Church and Ripley. Sort of international, I speak to people all over the world regularly, lots of people, lots of very amazing abilities that people have, very fast-paced, very focused sometimes. And it struck me that that world has quite a lot to say to us as we look at this story this morning. So I'm going to try and draw some parallels for you as we go through. Like all the best talks, mine has three parts. So first of all, I'm going to give you some introductory thoughts, hopefully, to set the scene. And then we're going to have a retelling of the story, partly for fun, but partly because I want to use it to point up some of the parallels I've just been talking about. And then the really important bit, I guess, at the end, how might this all apply to me? How might I be different, having heard what God is saying to me this morning, from if I hadn't heard what God is saying to me this morning? So first of all, 2 weeks ago, Dawn was speaking, and she spoke on the story of the two sons. You remember the son who said that he would help his father, but then didn't, and then the other son who said he wouldn't help his father and then did. Remember that? If you weren't here, it doesn't matter at all. Maybe I just focus that comment a little more clearly and say, don't feel that you're going to miss out in terms of this morning. Of course it matters if you weren't here. It was a fantastic sermon. The point is that that story and this story are not about how you become a Christian. They're about... Oh, this morning's story is about what it's like to be on God's team. It's not about how you get onto the team. It's about what we might do as Christians and as God's people. Okay. Now, if you think you're not one of those and you might want to join God's team, then that's a really important matter, because God is recruiting today. He's always recruiting. And as Dawn said 2 weeks ago, any of us can join God's team. By accepting that we've messed up, by believing that Jesus has taken the punishment due to us, and by asking God to be in charge of our lives. Like I say, it's really important. So if you feel that you want to do that, or you're not sure that you have done it, then I would highly recommend talking to somebody about it and not letting go until you've resolved the matter. So you could talk to John or Rachel or Marion or Dawn or myself or somebody you came with or anybody who you feel might be able to help you, and I'm sure that we will be pleased to do that. But as I say, that is not what this story is about this morning. Not one word of it. This is about what God as a boss requires once we're on his team. It's about the culture of God's firm. It's about how I as an individual and how maybe we as a church can perform as God would like. And how I perform, let me say it one more time, does not determine whether I can be in God's company. To be really clear about that. But being a Christian in the 21st century in Britain is not always easy. It seems to me that Christians are now needing to stand out, possibly as never before, but certainly as never before recently. The numbers in the church appear to be dwindling, at least on the surface. And so does the church's influence in our society as a whole. The ways that our friends and our neighbours think and the way they live their lives and what they believe seems to have moved a long way from the way we live our lives and the way and the things that we believe. There's a bigger gap seems to have opened up. And here in Ripley, we as a church are excited about the challenges that we believe God is calling us to as saints on the move, and as we explore together where he is moving us to. The vacant plot of land over there, and the prospect that soon we may be able to sell the old church hall, excite us with possibilities. We know God would love us to do stuff, but we may not yet know what it will be. So this story has a lot to say that's relevant to us as a church. And the setting of the story, where it sits in Matthew's Gospel, if you've got the story open, maybe somebody could just tell me what the page number is, because I haven't written it down. It's Matthew chapter 25. 994. Page 994. Thank you, Rachel. And if you just look back a little way into chapter 24 and the early bit of chapter 25, don't have to do this. You can take my word for it or you can have a look. It doesn't matter. You'll see that God is actually, that Jesus is actually teaching his disciples about what's going to happen at the end of history when Jesus comes back to wrap everything up. So life on earth, and of course our own part in life on earth, is not going to go on forever. And in that sense, our time is short, and we need to get on with what God has set before us. So with that in mind, let's come to the story. Cardiff, 2016. In a very smart glass and steel building, in a very smart glass-fronted office on one of the upper floors, and a rich, powerful executive is planning around the world sales trip. Angharad Llewellyn normally has a very hands-on management style, but she realises something has to change because she is going to be away for several months. So she calls into her smart glass-fronted office on the upper floor of her smart glass and steel building her three middle managers, Gwendolyn, Mayor and Blodwyn. And she has news which surprises them. She's decided to give each of them full and sole control over their departmental budget. All she requires is to see a healthy rate of growth while she is away. Gwendolyn, a gifted young manager on an accelerated career path, is already in charge of a large department. She receives a budget of £5 million. Mayor, who has shown herself to be capable of a very solid, reliable performance, runs a medium-sized department. She receives a budget of £2 million. Blodwyn, who's been with the company for years and runs the stationery cupboard, is given a budget of £1 million. It's quite a big stationery cupboard. Then Angharad Llewellyn collects her boarding passes from her smart Wi-Fi networked printer, collects her genuine Burberry briefcase, and I looked that up, they cost £1,250, and departs the smart glass-fronted office on the upper floor of the very smart glass and steel building and is seen no more for several months. Gwendolyn sets to work. She brings in some consultants. She rebrands her operation, she right-sizes, adopts a dynamic social media policy, and in no time has turned her £5 million into £10 million. Mayor also sets to work. She invites her first line on an away day, does some value stream mapping, adopts lean principles. You don't have to understand these words, by the way, they're just words. And in no time, she's turned her £2 million into £4 million. Blodwyn has seen many chief executives come and go. All of them have made changes, and each change has left Blodwyn feeling more fed up than the last. So far as Blodwyn is concerned, the stationery office is just fine as it is. There are plenty of supplies to last for the foreseeable future, so she doesn't need her £1 million budget. The company finance system is a bit complicated. This is real, by the way, it's true. So she doesn't even bother to set up the booking numbers that she needs to draw on it. It's quite safe where it is until the boss returns. One day, a while later, Angharad Llewellyn does return. She's had a very successful trip, having set up the beginnings of regional operations in several new parts of the world. And in the meantime, she has been monitoring very closely how things are going in Cardiff. She calls Gwendolyn into her smart glass-fronted office on one of the upper floors of the very smart glass and steel building. Gwendolyn's rebranding and social media activities mean that her operation has been in the news almost every week. She is delighted to hear of the department's financial performance. She says, this is exactly the sort of energetic, resourceful, courageous effort that I was hoping for. And she offers Gwendolyn the directorship of the new East Asia office. Then she calls Marin. The Financial Times has recently made a trip to Wales and has investigated the miracle of efficiency that is Mayor's department. Again, Angharad Llewellyn is delighted to hear of the department's financial performance. She says, this is exactly the sort of thoughtful, committed effort that I was hoping for, and offers Mayor the directorship of the South America office. Then she calls Blodwyn in. The boss has heard nothing of Blodwyn's activity because, of course, she hasn't actually done anything. Blodwyn figures it might be best to get in first with her story. Working here isn't what it used to be. There's nothing but change, change, change. All you seem to care about is making money. I didn't draw your budget. You'll find it where you left it. It's all still there. Angharad Llewellyn is upset and angry, but she quickly realises that spending a lot of time and effort on what has happened isn't worthwhile. So she reorganises the stationery cupboard and puts Blodwyn's £1 million budget under Gwendolyn's operation. Then she puts Blodwyn in charge of the cleaning cupboard in the ladies. Any resemblance of this story to the one we heard earlier is, of course, purely intentional. So what is it that this story should be or may be saying to us this morning? And I've tried to pick some of the points out, but I'm going to go back and just kind of emphasise a few things. First of all, we're talking about a gift from God. In the story, the middle managers were given a budget to take care of and to be responsible for. And in our language, the word talent, you know, the word talent, we talk about the parable of the talents. And the word talent has come to mean a sort of special ability that you or I might have. But he didn't actually mean that when Jesus first told the story. It was a very large sum of money. That's all it meant. And it was quite good to hear the story that David read introduced as the parable of the bags of gold, because that's actually more accurate. But at all events, whether it's time or it's money or it's an ability or indeed an opportunity, they're all gifts from God. If I have money to support something we as the church are doing, it comes as a gift from God. If I have time to spend on a ministry here, that's a gift from God. If I have a special ability, whether I obtained it through training or experience or whether I was born with it, ultimately it still comes from God. And whatever the gift is, God wants us very much to be blessed by it, but we'll be blessed if we use it in the way that shows gratitude to him by helping fulfill his purposes. It might be here in church or it might be with some other Christian organisation, but it might equally be somewhere entirely different and doing something entirely different. I don't believe God draws a distinction between what happens in church and what happens elsewhere. He cares about the whole lot. But wherever it is, God wants us to use our money and our time and our opportunities and our abilities to help build his kingdom, because he has given them to us. And then did you notice that the servants were not given equal sums of money in the story? In the original story, Jesus said, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And the right response is the response of the first 2 servants. To make the best use of what I have received, not to regret or be jealous about what I haven't. Because God knows each of us better than we know ourselves. Part of his wanting to bless us is that each gift that he gives us is tailored exactly to us, to our needs, to our personalities, where we are in our lives and the other things that are going on in them. And I think also the gifts that God gives us can change from time to time. For example, when our older two boys were small, and before Reuben came along, Dawn and I were much more involved in various church-related activities than we've been able to be in recent years, because the responsibilities and the focus of our lives has had to change. The right response isn't regretting what we can't do anymore that we used to be able to do. It's to get on and do what we can do now. And in my better moments, that's what I try to do, though if I'm honest, not always. And then the two servants who were given the first two sums of money got really stuck in and really went for it. They really spent themselves. And what's more, they did it in public. You can't double your departmental budget without people knowing that you're serving your boss. Because you can't make money without dealing with other people. And in the same way, God's kingdom, if we help to grow God's kingdom, people will see that it's happening. It'll happen in public. And similarly, God is looking for his team to be energetic and committed to what they do and to be seen in public with that commitment. The work we do in the community, we do under the eye of that community, don't we? And a lot of the time, it will meet with approval from those around us. And some of the time, it probably won't. And we'll meet with some conflict. And that may be tough. And that brings me to another aspect. You can't double your boss's money without taking a risk. God is looking for risk takers. People are prepared to take risks with their lives for him. People who realise that God himself may be their only safety net. And another point, I wonder if you noticed this as we went through. The master rewarded the servants not for their success, although they were successful, but for their faithfulness to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, it said in the story. And similarly, when we work for God, he would like us to do things not because we think they're going to work, but because we think that, or we believe that he's asking us to do them. We need to trust God ultimately, not just our own thinking. This one I find a bit of a challenge and a bit tricky as well, because I think there is a balance to be struck. You could say on the one hand, no, we'll just find out what God wants and nothing else. We're going to leave our brains at the door before we come in to pray. That's not what God wants. He's given us an intellect. He expects us to use it. But on the other hand, we're fallen human beings and our intellect is also fallen. And thinking it out is only going to get us part of the way. You may have discovered that already as we've been talking as a church about where we might move forward. You'll find one person says one thing and someone else says something different and they actually conflict, they don't agree with one another. That's actually not a problem. We're different, we see things a different way and we need to discuss and work through these things. But ultimately, we also need to be sure before we finish our discussion and move on that we've heard and understood what God is saying to us as well. So there's some of thinking it out, and there's also some of listening to God. And the complete picture is going to be, I think, some combination of them both. And finally, and we can't leave it any longer, we need to return to poor old Blod. Did you notice, this is a slightly scary thought, but did you notice that the third servant's disengagement and unwillingness to be obedient actually affected his view, or her view, of the master? In the story it said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting what you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Is God really like that? No. No, he's not like that. When we become disengaged, when we are disinclined to listen to what we know God is telling us, it can start to affect our view of him. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? Blodwyn had become so resistant to these chief executives that come and go that she no longer believed anything positive about them. And those of us who have been at the place of work probably all know people like that. But it's sad, isn't it? If we don't listen, we may find it harder to trust God, and we may find a distance growing up between us and him. But I'm glad it doesn't quite end there, and this is quite hard to pick out of the story. I will confess to having read commentaries and whatnot, so maybe you'll have to just trust me on this one. But you know the end of the story where it says that the lazy servant was put out into the place of darkness and wailing and gnashing of teeth? So what I'm understanding from reading around this is that that isn't talking about hell. It's not talking about an eternity without God. It's talking about a place of disappointment and of regret, but it's not permanent. And in the story, even the lazy servant didn't get thrown out of the company. Even the cleaning cupboard in the ladies is still part of the business. So to finish up then, I've kind of rattled through quite a number of aspects of the story quite quickly, and it might be that one of them has jumped out and spoken to you as we've been going along. It might also be that one of them is about to jump out and speak to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask us to just be quiet together, perhaps bow our heads, maybe close our eyes, whatever feels comfortable. And I'm quickly going to remind us of those last, it was 5 points in fact, just very briefly. And let's be thinking and praying what God is saying to us. Lord, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you have us on your team, that working for you, like any good employer, is intended to be fun. It's intended to be fulfilling. It's intended to, in your case, make us the best people, the best versions of ourselves that we could possibly be. So the first thing was our time and our opportunity, our money, our ability are all gifts from God that he wants us to use in his service, but also for our own blessing. And then there are things we can do and things that we can't do. And there are some things that I can't do that you can do. What God hopes for us is that we will get on and do the things that he's set before us, not the ones that he hasn't. And then he's looking for team members who are energetic and committed and courageous and prepared to take a risk and to step out with only him as a safety net. And the rewards in this game, they're rewards for commitment, not necessarily for success. Sometimes, and maybe for us, it will be success, and maybe it'll just be bashing on for years with the same old thing with no apparent change or improvement. And the reward is for doing that and being committed, because that is what he has called us to. And then finally, the place of obedience, listening to God and doing what he requires, will give us the best view and the best insight of God and who he is. And if we don't manage to listen and do what he's asking, our view might become clouded, muddled, even negative. But if we do, that is the place of the best blessing that he wants to shower upon us. Lord, I pray that as we move forward as individuals and as a church into the things that you are calling us to, some of them may be remarkable, unexpected, exciting. Some of them may be everyday, expected, kind of normal. As you call us to those things, we would be courageous, we would be obedient, we would be dependent upon you and prepared to take a risk for you and work to double your money in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.